Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
Robert and Linda waited with great excitement for the arrival of little Victor. They had prepared their house for his arrival. Upstairs, his bedroom was laid out with a wardrobe full of clothes, a comfortable bed for him to sleep in, and toys for him to play with. The pantry was stocked with food. Now, as they sat and waited, they reflected on how God had brought little Victor to their lives. Just a year before, God had spoken to them to adopt a little boy from a nearby orphan home. Everywhere they turned, God gave them signs to confirm his leading. Finally, they had visited the orphanage, and when they met little Victor, they knew he was to be their son. Victor had been abandoned on the street, and he wasn't in very good health. But even though he was small and lean, God gave them a love for him as if he was their very own son. They chose Victor and started the process of legally adopting him as their son. Now the day had arrived for Victor to come home. They looked forward to raising him and loving him and providing everything that he could possibly need in life. But even though Robert and Linda were prepared for Victor, it soon became apparent that Victor wasn't prepared for them. The first night when he went to sleep, Linda put him in his new bed. But in the middle of the night, Victor got out of bed and slept on the floor instead. Though there were many toys for Victor to play with, he would only stare at them as if he didn't know what a toy was. When Linda would dress him in the morning, he would soon remove the clothes she'd put on him and instead put on his old clothes from the orphanage. No matter how much they fed him, he insisted on holding a piece of bread in his hand everywhere he went. And when Linda tried to hug Victor, he wouldn't respond at all. He just lay in her arms, limp and motionless. It soon became apparent that though Victor had been adopted as a son, he still had the mentality of an orphan. Even though everything he needed had been provided for him, he couldn't believe that they were actually his toys and his bed and his clothes. Victor didn't want to get attached to something that he feared would soon be taken away from him. So he chose instead to keep living as if he didn't belong. He clutched bread in his hands, not certain if he would be fed again. He didn't return love, for love was unknown to him. Robert and Linda could have given up hope and sent the little boy back to the orphanage, but they were committed to Victor no matter what, and they kept on loving him no matter what. And fortunately, their constant love and acceptance broke through to little Victor. Gradually, the light began to dawn in his heart. He was loved. He belonged. He was accepted. And when he understood what it meant to be adopted, to be chosen and cherished, then Victor was transformed. The shy, reserved boy suddenly became full of life and joy. He slept in his bed. He played with his toys. He wore the clothes in his wardrobe and ate his food without fear for the future. Victor became a son when he was adopted, but he acted like a son when he knew he was loved. Sadly, today, there are millions of Christians who are just like Victor when he was first adopted. In spite of all that God has done for us, many Christians still act like orphans, even in the house of God. We don't understand how much God loves us, so we live in fear and uncertainty. We don't partake of all the benefits of being a child of God. We're so used to living in a world that lacks love, we don't expect to be loved, and we end up pushing God away. In short, we just don't really believe in our new identity. We don't know who we really are. But when your eyes are open to see God's love for you, it changes everything. When you get a revelation of his love, you start to realize who he has made you to be. When you realize you belong to him, you can begin to enjoy the benefits of belonging to his family. When you identify yourself as a child of God, loved by the Father, it will transform your life. How do you see yourself today? Do you live like an orphan or like a child of the King? Do you find it hard to accept God's love, or do you easily relate to your Father in heaven? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Someone he's chosen, someone he cherishes, someone he loves. Well, that's the purpose of our sermon today, a sermon entitled, You Are Loved. We're going to discover the greatest truth that can change your life forever, the power of God's love for you. And when we all get a revelation of who we are as his children, we will never be the same again. But before we go further, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, I ask you today to give us all a revelation of your love. Open our eyes and give us spiritual understanding. We submit to you now and bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of supernatural revelation to impart to us how wide, how deep, how high, how broad, how wonderful, and how great your love is for us. Show us today that our lives might be changed, that you will be glorified, and we will be transformed. We thank you by faith now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to join your faith with mine right now. Just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to the word from God that will change your life. It's great to have you with me today as we continue our sermon series, Masterpiece. I'm believing God for amazing transformation to take place in your life during this series, and I know it's already happening. If you believe it, say amen. You see, how you view yourself is one of the most important factors in your life. When your perception is based on deception, you'll go astray. When you don't know who you are, you miss out on life. Yet surprisingly, most people seek for that identity in the wrong places. We seek outward appearances to bolster our self-image rather than discovering the real truth of who we are in Christ. We get distorted views of ourselves from sin and from society and from Satan. But if you base your identity on who God says you are, then it changes everything. That's why it's so important to know that you are loved. For you see, the first step in building the right identity is to understand how much God loves you. That's what the Bible tells us in our scripture text for today. It's found in Ephesians 3, 18 to 19. It's on your sermon notes and it's on your screen, but God's word will have the greatest impact in your life when it's in your mouth and in your heart. So let's take a moment to read it all together out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. 3, 2, 1. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Think for a moment about the powerful truths revealed in our text today. Paul is actually praying for us in these verses. He's praying that we will get a revelation of how much God loves us. He prays that we will experience that love personally. And then he gives us an amazing promise. When you really understand God's love, when you understand how great it is, and when you experience it in your life, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In other words, when you see that you are loved, you'll be made complete. When you discover your true identity, loved by God, you'll experience the fullness of God's life and power. Now, I'm sure if you were asked today, does God love you? Almost all of us would say yes. The fact that God loves us is one of the most widely held beliefs in the church. Even people who don't follow Jesus will admit to knowing that God loves them. But the key for us here today is not knowledge about the fact of his love, but rather experiencing that love personally. Paul even admits that we cannot really fully understand God's love. We can never really wrap our minds around the greatness and the vastness of His love. It's beyond our limited comprehension. Yet what our minds cannot understand, the Spirit of God can reveal to us supernaturally. And Paul is praying for us and urging us to go beyond mental affirmation of a fact to the heart acceptance of a reality, to go beyond saying God loves me to actually experiencing that love. So how can we experience God's love so that we can receive life-transforming power? Our scripture text tells us it begins when we understand how great His love is. Paul prays for us first to understand how great God's love is, and then that we will experience that love. So today I'm going to share with you three facts that prove you are loved. And here's your first proof that you are loved. You are loved because God chose you. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4. Listen to God's word. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. See, friends, the fact is this. God chose you because He loved you. First He loved you, and then He chose you. His love for you and His choosing you go hand in hand. And the truth is, He loved you and chose you even before you were born, even before the world began. And if God chose you and loved you before you were born, it means that His love for you and His choice of you is not based on merit. It's not based on anything good you've done. It's not based on anything valuable in you. It's a choice God made because God is love. Too often we think that God loves us when we're good. Too often we make the mistake of thinking that if we live better lives, we'll gain more of God's love. But the Bible is clear. It's not what you've done that earned His love. It's not who you are that caused you to be chosen. It's a choice God made long before you existed, a choice to create you and love you. A few years ago, a very wealthy businessman was rushing to a meeting downtown in the city when a dirty beggar approached him. The rich man wanted to ignore the beggar, but there was something strangely familiar about the beggar. So the rich man paused and looked closely into the face of the beggar. And to his surprise, he recognized him as an old mate from university. "My God, Charlie, is that you?" the rich man asked. Sure enough, it was his old schoolmate. He'd fallen on hard times, lost all his money, and had nowhere to turn. So he was now out begging on the street. Well, the rich man wanted to help out his old friend, but he didn't have cash on him at the moment. So he quickly pulled out his checkbook and wrote the beggar a check for $1,000. "Charlie, take this to the bank across the street and cash it," the rich man said. "Use the money to get cleaned up and get a new start." And with that, the rich man rushed off to his meeting. Well, Charlie the beggar took the check to the bank across the street. But when he got to the bank, he looked inside and saw all the people dressed in fine clothes. He looked down at his old dirty rags, and then he slowly turned away from the bank. He was too ashamed to take the check into the bank because he thought the bankers would look at him and reject the check based on how he looked. So Charlie stayed on the street begging. The next week, the rich man came by and saw Charlie again. "Charlie," the rich man said, "what are you still doing here begging? I gave you a check for $1,000. What happened?" When Charlie told the rich man what happened, the rich man replied, "My friend, my check is good because I signed it, not because you received it. Your appearance doesn't qualify you for the money. Your reputation doesn't qualify you for the money. The check is good because it came from me and I qualify for the money." And that's how it is with the love of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're like beggars on the street. We don't get to partake of God's love because of anything we've done. God alone chose us to love us. And that's really good news for you today. For not only did God choose you, He has a purpose in choosing you. He chose you so that He could love you. That's why Colossians 3:12 says, God chose you to be the holy people He loves. He selected you for a purpose. He chose you first and foremost to be somebody that he could love. You were created by God to be loved by God. That's why 1 Peter 2:9 tells us you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Just say that with me. God's special possession. In other words, you are chosen to be his possession, to belong to his family. So often today we have things backwards. We say, I found Jesus. Really, friend, you didn't find him. God found you. We ask people today to make a decision to accept Jesus, but really, friends, it's not us choosing to accept him, but him choosing to accept us. That's why Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And in verse 19, he says, I've chosen you out of the world. But sadly, even though God chose us, and even though he chose us to love us, we turned away from him. Even though he created us and wanted us as his special possession, we didn't automatically follow him. We went off into the world following the path of sin and selfishness. And God could have left us there lost and in sin, but he chose us again and again, choosing to deliver us from sin and from the world. See, friends, the Bible makes it clear. Not only did God choose us, he chased us. He pursued us to bring us to himself. In fact, if it weren't for him drawing us, we would not be able to come to him at all. For Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. So you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. The fact is, you weren't looking for him. He was looking for you. All of us were lost in the world, living for self. We were lost in sin and bound for hell. But God was not willing to leave us in the dark. He's not willing that any should perish. He chose us and then he chased us. And that brings us to our second proof of God's love. You are loved because God chased you. First he chose you, then he chased you. For the fact is, every one of us went astray from God. Every one of us has sinned, and God could have left us there, but instead he chased us. His love compelled him to go after us and chase us to bring us back to himself. As it says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And even now, the love of God is seeking you. Even now, he's chasing you and pursuing you to draw you to himself. Even when you go astray, even when you turn aside, even when you don't respond, his love never gives up. He never lets go. He never stops calling. For Jesus himself told us this in John 4:23, when he said, the Father is actively seeking such people to worship him. And all through the Bible, this is the true picture of God and man. It's a picture of a God who loves us so much, he chases us. He pursues us. He's always been the one chasing man. It started when God himself came into the Garden of Eden and called out for man, seeking Adam and Eve. It continued right through all the rebellion of the people of Israel, with God sending them prophet after prophet, night and day, to call them back to him. And it continues right up to now as the Holy Spirit moves through the whole earth looking for people who will worship him. In fact, that's the very reason Jesus came to earth. In Luke 19:10, he tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the picture Jesus painted of himself. In Luke 15:4, Jesus told a story about a lost sheep. He describes himself like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and finds one missing. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and searches for the one missing sheep. He will stay up all night. He'll trek through the bush. He'll face wild animals. He'll do anything to chase after the one sheep that is missing. Then again in Luke 15:8, Jesus paints a picture of himself searching for us and chasing us. He tells the story of a lost coin. And Jesus describes himself like a woman seeking a valuable gold coin. She turns the house upside down in search of it. She turns over the cushions in the chairs. She sweeps under her bed. She moves furniture she hasn't moved in years. just to get to the thing she values. Like a mother searching for her child that has wandered off in the market, Jesus chases us. Like a young man pursuing the woman he wants to marry, Jesus chases us. And in Matthew 23, 37, we hear the longing heart of love from a God who chases us when Jesus cried out, "How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." But perhaps the greatest picture of God chasing us to show us his love is found in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea is a small book written by the prophet Hosea. Most of the book is a prophecy about what would soon happen in the nation of Israel. But at the beginning of his book, before most of the prophecy is given, we find the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. It's a story God gives to illustrate his love for us, his people. It's a story of God chasing man. The story begins in chapter 1 when God tells Hosea to go and marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer. Now, that alone is a hard command from God. When you read it, you can hardly believe it. Nevertheless, that's exactly what God says in Hosea 1:2. Listen, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. How can this be? How can God ask a prophet, a man of God, to go and marry a prostitute and have children with her? Yet the very next sentence tells us exactly why God commanded him to do this. God said, "This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." It's clear. God has a purpose in this story. It's sending us a message. God is using Hosea as an illustration of how God loves us even though we've sinned. Even though we've turned away from the Lord and been unfaithful to him, he still loves us. He still chases after us. I marvel at the obedience of Hosea. At God's command, he goes and marries the prostitute Gomer. He doesn't know why, but he obeys. And at first, things seem to work out. For many years, Hosea and Gomer live together as man and wife. They have three children together. And Hosea probably starts to think, well, God has used me to redeem Gomer. She has changed by God's grace. But then one day, Hosea wakes up and his wife is gone. He wakes the children, but they don't know where their mother is. He asks the neighbors, he searches the market, he calls his in-laws, but no Gomer. And slowly a sinking feeling hits his stomach. Could it be she left him? Could it be she's gone back? And Hosea probably thinks to himself, if she's gone back, then we are finished. I will never take her back again. He puts the thoughts out of his mind, too dark and horrible to consider. He keeps searching and asking, still hoping and praying. And then one day, the news comes back to him. Gomer has returned to her old life. She is selling herself down by the port in the bad part of town. She's returned to prostitution. And suddenly, Hosea's world falls apart. He weeps, he mourns, he feels so humiliated, and he shakes his head and shuts the door and vows he will never take her back. But the story is not over. Just like your story doesn't end with your sin and failure, Gomer's story doesn't end there either. God comes to Hosea and says the most amazing thing to him. In Hosea 3:1, God commands him to go and bring her back again. Listen to the scripture. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and who is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel.'" Go again, God says. Go find her. Go chase after her. Go back and take her up and bring her home. And then he tells us this, just like the love of the Lord. For this is a picture of what the Lord does. He chases you. He pursues you. He buys you and brings you back from a life of sin. He redeems you from other lovers and restores you to himself. I can imagine the prophet when he hears this news, how hard it was the first time to marry a prostitute, but now to go and take her back again, to chase her down and bring her home again after she disgraced him, after she's turned her back on him, after she walked out on him and committed adultery. I can see Hosea dressed in the robes of a prophet, walking on the streets of the city. How painful, how heartbreaking. He goes into the bad part of town, the place you don't go at night, the part of town where no respectable man of God would ever go. The streets get darker, the buildings get older, the atmosphere gets evil. And when he reaches the place where the prostitutes work, he starts to ask, "I'm looking for a woman," he says. The men smile and nod their heads. "Yeah, you've come to the right place. We've got women here." "No," he says, "not any woman, a certain woman, a woman named Gomer. She's my wife." Imagine the shame. Imagine the pain. Imagine the humiliation. "Oh, Gomer, your wife," you said. "Yeah, we know where she is. But you'll have to wait," the men say. "She's with a customer." We don't know what happened, but we do know this. When he finally finds Gomer, Hosea tries to take her home, but the men stop him. "If you want her, you have to pay for her," the men say. "What? But she's my wife," he says. "She belongs to me. It doesn't matter who she is or what she is to you," the men say. "You want her? Pay." And so Hosea has to pay for what was already his. He has to buy Gomer. Other men sought to buy Gomer to use her, but Hosea buys her to heal her. And this is the picture of God chasing you. Jesus is Hosea, and you and I are Gomer. We've turned our backs on God. We've sought the pleasures of sin. We've sold ourselves for the things of this world. We've worshiped idols in our hearts and made idols with our hands. We become servants and slaves of Satan, and we're bound by his chains. We've taken God's love and thrown it in the gutter. Yet still, God does not give up on us. No matter how far we fall, he chases us. No matter how great our sin, he chases us. And when he finds us, he pays for us. For 2,000 years ago, that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus paid for what he already possessed. He shed his blood to purchase back what he already owned. For the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. We belong to him. We were his chosen people, his possession. But to redeem us, he has to pay for us. He has to come down to the filthy squalor of this sin-filled earth. He has to walk amongst the cheaters and the liars and the prostitutes and the thieves. He has to go where the Son of God should never have gone. And then most of all, he has to suffer and die for us to purchase our redemption on the cross. Because he loves us. He loves us. He always has, he always will. And God uses the story of Hosea and Gomer to tell us this. The Lord still loves you, even though you've turned to other gods and love to worship them. And God still loves you, no matter what you've done or where you've gone to. God will never stop chasing you. He loves you. He won't let you go. He values you so much, he will keep chasing you till you come back to him. And that brings us to our third proof that you are loved. You are loved because God cherishes you. See, the reason God chose you and the reason he chased you is because he cherishes you. You are so valuable to him. He will move heaven and earth to find you and keep you. That's what the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 7:6. God, your God, chose you out of all the people on earth for himself as a cherished personal treasure. Listen to what the Lord says about you, his child. He values you like his own personal treasure. And when you cherish something, you hold on to it. That means that God won't let you go. He's going to keep working on your behalf to bring you to perfection. He's going to keep holding you and keep upholding you as long as you trust in him. For you see, if Jesus would die for you before you even knew him, how much more will he do for you now that you are his child? That's why Romans 5:10 says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more," somebody say how much more, "how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And the fact is, Jesus gave his all for you. He shed his blood on Calvary so that you could belong to him. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you've been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. The Message Bible says it like this: a huge sum was paid out for your ransom. And in that fact, we have all the evidence we could ever need of God's love for us. No matter how you feel, no matter what has happened to you, the one fact that Jesus died on the cross to save you is all the proof you could ever need of God's love. When he laid down his life for you, he gave everlasting evidence that he cherishes you more than any other thing. For there is no greater love in the universe than to lay down your life to save another. That's the truth we learned from the true story of Cecilia Sitchin. On August 16th, 1987, Cecilia Sitchin was just a four-year-old girl when she boarded Northwest Airlines Flight 255 with her parents, Michael and Paula. But just as the plane was taking off from Detroit, USA, disaster struck. The plane had just lifted off the ground when the left wing dipped slightly and hit an electric pole. Suddenly, the pilot lost control and the plane started rocking back and forth. In just a brief moment, the plane began to come down, and in an instant, it crashed to the ground. 155 people on board died instantly. But amazingly, there was one sole survivor from the crash, little four-year-old Cecilia Sitchin. She was pulled from the wreckage alive. How was it possible for this little four-year-old girl to survive the crash when all 155 other people on board died? When the rescue workers found Cecilia, they had to lift off the burning metal and the twisted seats to get to her. But they also had to pull off something else, the dead body of her mother, which was wrapped tightly around little Cecilia. For you see, it seems that as the plane was going down, Cecilia's mother unfastened her seatbelt, got out of her seat, and knelt down in front of a little girl and put her arms around Cecilia. She sheltered her daughter with her own body so that the impact would crush her and not Cecilia. We don't know if Cecilia's mother would have survived the crash had she remained in her seat, but we know this for a fact. Cecilia's mother gave up all chance of survival when she got up to wrap her arms around her daughter and shelter her from the impact of the crash. She cherished her daughter so much, she gave her own life to save her. And in that one act, she proved for all of time how much she loved her daughter. Growing up as an orphan must not have been easy for Cecilia. Perhaps later in life, she had times when she felt alone, and the thought may have come to her, did my mother love me? She left me all alone. But then she remembered the date and the time and the act of love that cost her mother her life and gave Cecilia hers. August 16th, 1987, my mother gave her life for me, and all doubt disappeared. Maybe later in life, Cecilia had a moment when she suffered a setback and she thought to herself, why did my mother leave me? If she were here now, this would not have happened to me. If she loved me, she wouldn't have abandoned me. But then she remembered the date and the time and the act of love that cost her mother her life and gave Cecilia hers. August 16th, 1987. My mother gave her life for me, and fear fled away. And so it is for you today. There may be times when you're tempted to doubt God's love, times of loneliness or uncertainty, when you don't feel his presence and things don't go the way you planned. And you think to yourself, does God love me? If he loves me, why has he left me? If he loves me, why did this happen to me? But when doubt comes and fear whispers your name, and when darkness threatens to close in on you, remember that day, remember that time, remember the one act that forever silences the uncertainty. Remember the day that Jesus stretched out his arms and died so that you could live. For on that day, as he stretched his arms on the cross, he wrapped his love around you. His outstretched arms embraced you with love and sheltered you from the punishment of your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Don't ever doubt his love. The evidence is too strong. The proof is too great. Before you were born, he chose you. Before you repented, he chased you. Before you loved him, he cherished you and loved you. And now that you belong to him, he will never let you go. He will never let you down. His love never fails. And that's why I can say with confidence, I am loved. Nothing I can ever do or fail to do will change God's love for me. No power in heaven or on earth can change his love for me. No demon can stop it. No witch can hold it back. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I'm eternally loved. I'm completely loved. I am fully loved. I am loved. I'm loved. I'm loved. And the haters may hate me, but it doesn't matter. I'm loved. The critics may criticize me, but it doesn't matter. I'm loved. The ignorant may misunderstand me, but it doesn't matter. I'm loved. The devil may accuse me, but it doesn't matter. I am loved. And the voices of doubt and fear must fade. The voices of condemnation must fade. The voices of insecurity and uncertainty must fade. For the voice that says, I love you, is growing stronger and stronger in my ear. The sound of the truth is getting louder every day. And when I concentrate on the voice that says, I love you, it drowns out the other voices and becomes the only one I hear. It echoes in my soul and reverberates in my mind. And I pick up that refrain until it becomes my constant companion, my reference for all other truths. The truth grows stronger and stronger. I am loved. I am loved. I am loved. Do you see that love? 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's a love so great, we can never fully understand it. It's a love so great, it overshadows every other love. A love so great that God paid the greatest price possible to redeem us when Jesus laid down his life for us. A love that is bigger and stronger and higher and wider and deeper than anything in the world. As it says in Psalms 36:5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Today, I've laid out the proof of God's love. I've shown you how you have been chosen by God. Even before you were born, he chose you to be his. I've shown you how you've been chased by God. Even when you were in sin, he kept pursuing you. He wouldn't give up on you. He reached down to seek you and save you. And I've shown you how you're cherished by God. He paid the highest price to rescue you, so that you could be his very own special treasure. You've seen the proof. You know the facts. But you need more than knowledge. You need a revelation from the Lord Himself. You need Jesus to come inside your heart and open your spiritual eyes so that you can really understand how great His love for you is, so you can experience it. But the truth is, we can never comprehend the extent of His love with our own minds. We have to experience it. We have to know His love personally by allowing Jesus into our hearts and asking His Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes. See, that's not something I can do for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can give you a spiritual revelation so that you can experience His love for you. I've done my part to give you the truth. Now it's your turn to ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you. So I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. With all sincerity and humility, just pray this prayer after me. Dear Father God, please give me the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep Your love is. Let me experience Your love for myself. Though I cannot understand everything about my life and about You, let me experience Your love for me today. Make me complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The hope of nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagos. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30 or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're here.